Please turn open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And as you're turning there, let's ask God's blessing on our time here. Just as we often would pause, God, at home to thank you for the food that we were about to eat and ask your blessing on it, we do the same here because we recognize that this is very much food. And so we pray for your blessing. We pray that it would nourish our spiritual bodies, that you would be at work in our minds, and that you would help us to focus on this, God. So as we open up our word that you've given to us, I pray that you would speak. And that you would speak into those dark areas of our minds and of our hearts. And you would help us to see. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. We're just looking at one verse today. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. And the Word of God says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. At our house, when our children come home, we ask them if they have done their sticks. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with this, this is just a way for them to know that here is a list of things that we expect for them to do throughout the day. They're broken up morning, after school, and evening. And some of them include things like make your bed, clean your room 5 minutes, do your homework, practice the piano. But one stick simply says Jesus time. And I hope that you don't view that as being disrespectful. That is our attempt at fostering within our children an attitude of daily seeking out God. How they spend that Jesus time is usually within our Jesus Storybook Bible or reading from their own Bible or certain things like that. But we want them to grow up into adults who have daily time with their Lord and Savior. And I bring this up because I'm also hoping that you, as adults, that you are coming home from work or about to leave from work, and perhaps you have some kind of a board that has some kind of stick on it, and perhaps you have something that says Jesus time on it. I hope that you do. But if you don't, and you're looking to start up some daily time with Jesus, I'm going to ask you two questions. And I want you to think through these for your Jesus time this week. First question is this. When was the last time that you seriously thought about when Jesus returns? When was the last time that you seriously thought about Christ's return? The second question is very much tied to it, and that is, in what way are you getting ready for that day? In what way are you getting ready for that day? Those are two questions that only you and Jesus can answer, but I think they're questions that you have to answer. That is the cry of this one solitary verse that we have read. It is Peter's encouragement to these exiles who have been suffering. People, get ready. I mean, that's the whole point of this one solitary verse. Last week, we had talked about how people through the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ, and they were looking forward to what that might be like, and they were hoping for something better. Well, what's similar to us, that while we live in the best time because we are living in the day of Christ, we are also looking forward to the day when Christ returns. And that's what's mentioned at the end of verse 13 when he says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what he's saying, that time when Christ Jesus comes again. It is a revelation because we will see Christ as he really is. The nativity, the thing that we always talk about at Christmas time, we see Christ coming to earth the first time. We see him coming in humility. We see him coming in frailty. We see him coming in as a baby. In our Christmas songs, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. We see God made flesh, and we recognize that he's coming to die for us. Well, the second time that he returns, you know, when he comes back, it's not going to be in the same way. It's not going to be off, tucked away in some private little corner of the world. It's not going to be coming in frailty or in smallness. Instead, he will be coming as he is. You read about his return in the book of Revelation, and you see not some baby, but you see the King of Kings coming in his triumph. When I was young, I thought of that day in terror. And it was because I was not a believer at the time. But I would often hear talk about the Day of Judgment, and it was the first thing that would most assuredly keep me up at night. I was terrified of it. I'm going to confess to you that even after I became a Christian, it was quite a while where I still looked upon the Day of Judgment as being a terrifying thing. But my perspective has changed now. Because while when Christ returns, we will see him as he is, it is also the revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus as sons and daughters of the King. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes, "We will be like him because we shall see him as he is." Well, I didn't need to go to John to verify that. We've already read through this as we've been going through our text. We saw that in verse 5 as Peter talks about a salvation that is ready to be revealed. And even in the verse that we read this morning, verse 13, he talks about this grace that will be brought to us. So even as Christ is revealed in his glory, in his fullness, in his power and might, we will also see grace that is brought to us. And all this garbage that we go through will be translated into glory. And there are a number of days where I ache for that day. I long for that day. The journey that we take from this day until that day, we would call perseverance. And we've talked about it a couple of different times as we were going through 1 Peter. Perseverance is enduring suffering, it's enduring trials, it's enduring temptations, it's even enduring good times. I know we don't talk about it that way, but good times can make you rust. But perseverance is enduring whatever until that day. So even as we take a surface approach to this text, what we find out is, right lying on the surface, is that perseverance is not accidental. Peter is calling us to action. He's calling us to arms, so to speak. People, get ready for that day. Be prepared even now for that day. And so this is going to be my one point. Perseverance isn't accidental. One of the first phrases that we encounter in verse 13, prepare your minds for action. I remember a long time ago, I heard somebody preaching on what this life's purpose was and this life's goal was, and somebody compared this life that we live right now to heaven's waiting room. And the first time I heard it, even at a younger age, I thought, that's stupid. And the reason was because I had been in a waiting room. Okay, when I grew up, we had a doctor. He was a great guy, except that he smoked cigars. Wouldn't really pass by the Board of Health right now. And he'd smoke them right in your face. And he'd ask you, what's wrong? I got this cough. Oh, why? I'm allergic to cigars. But we would sit there and we would wait because he didn't charge very much. We would wait with the entire neighborhood in this waiting room. And as a kid, you tell a kid to sit there and wait, and you don't give them a time limit. You don't really know when it is that that door is going to open, and they're going to call your name, and you're going to go in. You just have to sit there and read old people magazines for the next 3 hours. You want to compare that to what this life is? One of passivity? One of just sitting around, not doing anything, wondering when is that door going to open? No. Verse 13 is the exact opposite of that. Peter doesn't tell his people, hey, hold on for just a little bit. Sit still. Be quiet. Don't do anything. He says, get up. He says, get to it. Perseverance is not a call to passivity, nor to boredom. It's a call to action. It is very much about advancing in my faith. I was thinking about a number of the old gospel songs this morning that talked about getting up, fighting, press on, keep going. So perseverance is very much about advancing in my faith. Now next week, we're going to actually look at a larger chunk of Scripture, verses 14 through 21, and we get down to some very specific areas in how it is that we advance in our faith. How it is that we pursue holiness while we are persevering here. So until then, I'd say just in brief, perseverance is very much about pursuing Jesus. Now, some of your Bibles are going to have a footnote that actually just steals from what the King James Version says. Because there's a very literal translation, preparing your minds for action, very literally means gird up the loins of your mind. I love that expression. I just love it. It's one of those very rich, pregnant phrases in my, you know, as soon as you hear it, it begins to produce these thoughts, these images within your mind about what that might look like. And so the first time I read that, I thought, well, that probably means that I should protect the vulnerable areas of my mind. And I think that there's room to think that way, that I should protect the vulnerable areas of my mind, because if you go to like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. And it's speaking specifically in the context of anger. Don't let Satan get a little way in that he can climb up, so to speak. So it does remind us that we need to be protective of those areas in our lives that are vulnerable. I think that there are a lot of times where Satan loves to just trip us up by putting a wedge between husbands and wives. I think there are times that Satan just loves to trip us up by putting a wedge between fathers and sons. And mothers and daughters, that he just loves to get in there and rip people apart, because so many times those close relationships mirror our relationship with God. I think it also warns us that we need to watch out for the things that we allow to entertain us. We need to be mindful of our internet searches. We need to be mindful of the things that we allow to make us afraid, to make us anxious, because all of these things can very much trip us up. But that's actually the closer meaning of that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. It has everything to do with tripping. You see, several years ago, people wore robes. You know, we wouldn't call them dresses if a man was wearing them, but they wore robes. And when it was time to run, what they would do was very masculine, I'm sure. They would take the long skirts of it and bind them up into their belt. I didn't even like performing the image of that. It felt off. It felt weird. But that was what they would do. They would gird up their garments. If you want a biblical example of that, you go back to Exodus chapter 12. As the first Passover is observed, God tells the children of Israel, you stand there and you eat that Passover meal girded for travel. They were ready to go. They were ready to leave Egypt. But the reason why the ancients did that was so that as they were running, whether it be through darkness or whether it be because of speed, as they were going, they wouldn't trip and fall on their face. And that's what resonates with me. I may not identify with that action of girding up my garments, but I identify with falling flat on my face. Because there have been a number of times where something has come along the way, and it's maybe even from my own doing, and I've tripped over it. And I've just laid there face down for a while. So Peter is very much reminding them, while you are persevering, while you are making your way from this day to that day, watch out for the things that will trip you up. He goes on and he says, and being sober-minded. I grew up reading the King James Version, and so I've heard a number of different lessons, sermons, messages from this text in that translation, and I would just hear the expression, be sober. And I kind of want to bring my own baggage to this text for just a second, because I've heard a lot of misrepresentations of what that might mean. I've heard people say that that means that you shouldn't laugh, all the way to this text is only saying don't be drunk. Now, I hope that we can disregard, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, that laugh is not what Peter is saying don't do. That's just bad hermeneutics. So let's talk about that other side of it. Don't be drunk. If you read 1 Peter chapter 4, sobriety marks the Christian lifestyle, whereas drunkenness marks the other one, the one that you don't want to have. Okay, there are children of the light, there are sons of darkness. And drunkenness is always a description of the works of the flesh, the children of the dark. And the reason is because drunkenness is the false refuge of people who have no hope. So the question is that what Peter is saying? Don't get drunk? Well, I don't think that's it. In fact, I think that if we were to stop right there, we would do a disservice to the text. I mean, later on, Peter's going to talk in 1 Peter 4 about drunkenness, so we'll save that subject for later on. What he is saying when he says, be sober-minded, is very much like what the NIV translates it. Be self-controlled. It is very much a call to clarity of mind. It is very much a call to be disciplined in what you think. See, I grew up in a conservative background, and I've known a number of people who were straight up sober, wouldn't even touch a drop, but they were pretty moronic in their faith. And I think in being that way, they miss the point of the text. It calls us to discipline. It calls us to set our mind in such a way, or to use the expression, to steel our minds. I don't know if you realize this, but the Bible speaks about how the mind is central in regards to our faith. I know that a lot of times, especially when you look at the worship culture, as people go church shopping, one of the things that's high upon their list is they want to feel a certain way. If you chase down that road, it will not matter where you end up. It won't. If you are following that pursuit, I want to make sure I feel a certain way, you can end up anywhere. What we should be focusing on is what our minds are being fed with. Because if you think about it, every single temptation I have, while it might evidence itself in my mouth or in my belly or in my hands or my feet or any other part of my body, it first enters through my mind. It first culminates in there, kind of roots around until it begins to make its way out. That's why Peter says, be sober-minded. Be realistic about the environment that you're in. Always, always be rational in your approach, because there's going to be a lot of times where the feels creep in and you're going to be subject to fear. You're going to be subject to anxiety. You're going to be subject to doubt. And I guarantee you what will immediately chase all of that away is if you have a mind that will draw you back to Scripture and say, this is what the facts are. Lastly, in our text, he says, set your hope fully or firmly. My grandfather was a Navy man, fought in World War II, and I remember one of the very first times going out on a lake with him, and we were subject to the waves. And at one point, he pulled out this anchor, just tosses it over the side, and we just sat there. And I didn't get it. I was really young. I didn't get it. Well, you know, what are we doing here? What are you hooked to? And he says, no, the weight of the anchor has tied us down, and we aren't going anywhere. I think that's very much the language of what it means to set your hope fully, to set it firmly. It's this language of being anchored to the day when Christ returns. Because to set your hope fully, it means that you are fixing your gaze fully on the coming glory of Christ's appearing. So the question that I have for you to be asking yourselves this week is, what are you doing to get ready for that day? Now, I could very much leave there and we could walk away when we've kind of dissected the entirety of this one verse, but there's one word that we haven't looked at. And in my opinion, I think it's the weightiest word. It's the first one. It's the word therefore. I had a professor in college who would often tell us as we were reading through the Bible, whenever we come across a verse that says therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. And then he would just kind of wait for us to chuckle. And we never did, but he would still wait every single time. I'm glad that he did, though, because it really helped for me to remember that. And it's one of the reasons why I repeat that quite often, whether it be in this room or in a different room throughout the building as we have Wednesday nights or small groups or Sunday school or what have you. And it's a good Bible study tool because it helps us to keep from just ripping one verse away from the rest. But that's not my primary reason for mentioning the word therefore today. My primary reason for reminding you of that word's presence there in our verse, the reason why it starts off, is because what if Peter had just started, hey guys, you best get your house in order. You better get things straightened out for Jesus' return. What if he had just said that and started it off that way? Because I think that if he had done just that, those words would have just fallen deaf on the ears of helpless sinners. And we would have said to ourselves, you know, I'll keep trying. I'm going to keep going after this. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to do what I can. I didn't do so great this week, but I'm going to try again. And we would always be met with this frustration because we would recognize that week after week and day after day, while we may try our hardest, we keep falling flat on our faces. The reason why this is the weightiest word in this text is because Peter has first reminded us what God has done before he even addresses a command of the Christian life. And so if we just do a surface scan of verses 1 through 12, we find out that even before creation, according to the foreknowledge of God, he has chosen us in Christ Jesus. And from that moment, even into this moment, we are being shielded in our faith by God's power. And as we progress, we encounter these trials, and they are difficult, but they prove that our faith is genuine. They prove that Christ resides in us. And it reminds us that there's a day where God desires to reveal salvation in such a way that the whole world will see who are his sons and daughters. Then Peter says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, I think that there are a number of times we need to be reminded to persevere, reminded to keep going, because we may become tired, we may become distracted. But I pray, God, that you would remind us that perseverance, it isn't accidental. So please, God, continue to shield us with your power and continue to supply us the strength that we need. But also, God, show us how it is that we gird up the loins of our minds. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.